Once again, good morning. We're turning to the book of Judges. I was actually going to do a series of lessons in our men's retreat. And you know, when a guy spends all that time trying to get some lessons together and you say, oh, we're not going to do them, that just don't work with me, you know? Yeah, thank you, Sister Bonnie, you understand. You know, somebody's going to get this. You know, if the guys go hide, well, I'm sorry, they bailed out, but now you're going to get it. Well, in all honesty, when we look at the Old Testament, there, in fact, one of the members asked me one time when I first came, we were really covering a lot in the New Testament, and they said, well, why don't you preach out of the Old Testament? And I go, well, I do all the time. Well, you haven't since you've been here. And I'm like, well, okay, when I came, we were in the book of Joshua when I started and kind of bounced back and forth a little bit. But I'm like, yeah, you know, I usually don't avoid the Old Testament, but sometimes when you're trying to cover certain topics, the New Testament is a little easier, I guess, go-to at times. But when we look at the Old Testament, there's a lot of things that we kind of sort through and we think that, wow, things were definitely different at that time and age. And then how that they would view things and how they would approach things. And yes, they were a little different in how that they would approach them. But one thing that remains the same is God. He is constant. And how that he is working with Israel is how he continues to work with his love for people and his people and his children that he guides and directs. And the book of Judges is a great example that we as believers today can draw from. We will watch throughout the book of Judges, we'll watch Israel. Now, as they had gone into the land, they had been given the promised land by God. Now, we looked at a few weeks ago, actually the time frame that was building up to them going into the promised land. And we actually on Memorial Day or Memorial Weekend, we saw the monument that was built by the rocks that were in the middle of the Jordan River that were picked up. And they carried them across, and they set them up, and Joshua set it up as a memorial to remind them right after this time. They go into the promised land, and God was guiding them and wanted them to conquer all that was in the land. Now, at first, some would say, oh, why were they so mean? Why were they so cruel growing in? Well, if you go back into the Old Testament, you will find every one of these tribe and group people groups that were being overrun by Israel or being handed over to the children of Israel, God was exercising righteous judgment upon them. They had been reached out to. Some of these nations had resisted Israel as they were wandering through the wilderness and wouldn't allow them to go through their land, wouldn't take care of them, wouldn't help them. And so much of this was judgment that God was pouring out on these nations, but he was using Israel to do so. And so, as we see in the book of Judges, we see Israel probably at its worst. They go into the promised land. They fail to claim all of the area, all the land that was promised them, and they stop short of overthrowing all the people that were there. And so therefore, the idols and the false gods that were there continued when God wanted it stopped. And so we see a mixture of God's people living among nations that were not God's people. They were pagans, if you will, by the biblical standard, those that followed and worshiped pagan gods and say, well, where is the dividing line? How is it that we're supposed to handle these things? How is it we're supposed to live in and around these things? And so it gives an example as believers today, living in the world that we are today. Much of what we will hear and see in the book of Judges that we deal with today. Same sin problem, same problem of compromise, the same problem of stopping short of obedience, and the same problem with sin trying to infiltrate, if you will. But then we see God delivering, hearing his people, and bringing a deliverer. And we'll see that over and over. Now, at first you might think that, well, isn't that going to get boring? Are we going to keep following the same thing? Well, when we found the book of Judges, I wanted us to do a little introduction. In the top of your bulletin there, you got some notes. I'm going to throw a few verses at you and a few thoughts that I want you to kind of jot down in that section. That's going to give us some things that we can talk about and that phrases that you're going to relate to throughout this book. The time frame that we're looking at during the time of Judges, we're right after that the Joshua has died. And we're going to find that this covers a time frame all the way up to Saul. So we're covering a section of the history of Israel that there was no king. And that was one of the key problems, if you will, is that there was no king. No one stepped up after Joshua died. Now we've seen that Moses stepped up, delivered him out of Egypt. After he was about to die, Joshua had been working and mentoring under Moses. So then Joshua, being the military leader that he was, God called him as a spiritual leader also. Joshua stood up, led the new generation, if you will, into the promised land. And so then now, after Joshua has fulfilled his part, now we're in the promised land. The believers are ready to take on all that God had promised them and begin to live and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Now, who's going to step up? Well, the answer was no one. No one did. And so at this time, there was no king. There was no spiritual leader. So you know what everybody did? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes, as the King James would say. Or they just did what they wanted to do. Now, that's something we can relate to today, can't we? That's something that we're seeing more and more prevalent today. So it's not so far removed from our time frame. In this same time frame is the book of Ruth. And you remember that we had covered that a few weeks ago. So in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, this is repeated throughout the scriptures about four or five times in the book of Judges. And this is a theme that keeps us on track of why are all these things going on? When there wasn't a spiritual leader, there was no one to guide them. And then what we watched would happen is that there was a progression of events that we would see the nation of Israel as a people. They would fall into sin. They would be chastised by the Lord. They would cry out in distress and they would pray to the Lord. And out of compassion, He would send a deliverer to them. And we'll see this over and over. Now, in the book of Judges, it's not laid out in a chronological order. We actually see that the judges are listed in an order that we see the best to the worst, starting with Othniel and ending with Samson. And even in the judges, we see a spiraling down, if you will, in moral character and their commitment to the Lord. Not only the nation spiraling down, but we even see that in the leaders as well. And so as we go through this, in chapter 1, I'm just going to get us caught up to chapter 3 is where we're going to start this morning. Chapter 1, we see that they come in. The promised land was given to them. All they had to do was go in and to lay claim to it. But we see that Judah succeeded in conquering all of its land, but all of the other tribes, all the way down to Dan and Benjamin, we see that they didn't claim, and they allowed many of the inhabitants, if you will, the tribes that were there already, they allowed them to remain. Now, sometimes you would think that, well, what difference would that make? We went in, we claimed it, we're here. Isn't that good enough? But you know, we look in Scripture, and as believers, as Christians, sometimes we will grow in our spiritual growth, but we think that, well, I'm comfortable, I've arrived. Why go on to any of these other difficult areas of discipleship? Why should I move on to areas of trying to reach out into the people groups that are around me? Isn't it just enough that I just go to my family and leave it at that? We're being challenged in then our Sunday morning small group in evangelism. Why is it that I would push on farther in order to win Christ? Paul used that phrase throughout his writing, in that I might win Christ. It wasn't that I might have the biggest church, I might have the best congregation, that I might have the most credits, if you will, to attribute to my life and my purpose. But yet, Paul says, I do these things that I might win Christ. Paul wanted to gain Christ in every area, understand him in all stages of life. He wanted to have all of Christ and not just part of him. Can you relate? In the book of Judges, we see that they went in, they arrived, but they stopped short of all that God was offering to them, and so they stopped short in obedience, and the result was that it was only a partial blessing that came to them. And in fact, the tribes that were left, because of their disobedience, the Lord said, look, I've been driving them out before you. Now you completely stop going into battle. You stop pursuing all that I provided for you. So therefore, now that you've quit, I no longer will drive these tribes out before you. But yet, I'm going to leave them. Now, many would think that, well, that's a good thing. We don't have to fight anymore. We're tired. Don't we all get tired, right? We're tired. So we're done. But the sad thing is, the Lord says, I'm going to leave them, but they're going to be like thorns in your side. They're going to be thorns in your side, and I'm going to find out if you truly love me and are committed to me. So now it becomes a test of faithfulness. Have you ever made a compromise in your life that you thought, it's really not going to be that bad, but then later on you find out it's a much bigger problem than it ever looked like at the beginning. It grows. And it seems to get in and cause pain in some of the worst of areas of life. Well, we're going to see that in the book of Judges. So he stops driving them out. So the end result is that we begin to see one of the greatest problems that happens is that God's people forget about God. Now, at first you would think, well, how can that even happen? They're there because of him. They're there because of all that he provided, but yet, how could they forget God? In fact, it got so bad that they forgot God, and then they began to serve the false gods that were there in the land that they had come to. Now, when we see such a dark time as such as this, we think that, well, how could anything good come out of this? Well, God has a way of bringing about good in some of the most impossible situations. Would you agree? So let's read in our text. We're in Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, and I'm going to start with verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them: Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we come before you today, Lord, as we look into a challenging time of Scripture that you've left to us to dig through, Lord, we understand that the deliverers that came, they were human flesh, just like us. They came, some succeeded, some failed, some struggled, and some were very victorious by your guiding hand. But Lord, that we will see in each one, the end result is the same that we will find, is that they died. But Lord, in all of this, we look to the one deliverer that will never die, the one deliverer that will never leave us, and more than that, will never fail us, your Son Jesus. And Lord, as we seek him today, as we look into the Scriptures today, may we be willing to open our hearts and our minds to you, being honest with your Spirit, to guide us and direct us, but more than that, to change us, that we might bring honor and glory to you, that we might experience the fullness of Christ in our lives. Lord, may you help us to know you in a deeper way today, opening doors of opportunity, but maybe also removing places of areas of compromise that we have been hiding back for so long. Use us for your honor and glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know very little about Cushan-Rishathaim. He was a king that covered a very large area. The Mesopotamian area was a very vast kingdom. So the fact that he was a very powerful leader is the key that we can know and understand from this. But who he was, what he did, we have very little to draw from. But as we see that as a result of this, that God's people had gone in and they began to compromise with the people that were there. When we look at the very first part of chapter 3, we find that they were not only going in, but they were joining with them, they were working with them, then they began to worship with them. And so all of these things that come about were compromises that God had warned them about before they ever went into the land. And you remember that that was much of what the book of Deuteronomy was a rehearsal of God's law before they went into the promised land to assure that they would remain faithful to the Lord. Now, when we watch how God works with us, he gives us warning. He gives us all that we need to be faithful. Then he provides us with a leader to guide us and direct us in the right way. Then he provides those that will remind us to stay in the way. And then he walks with us to guide us along. God does so many things in so many ways that they would be faithful and that they would go into the promised land successfully, gaining all that he had promised them, and yet they still weren't able to gather all the blessings that God had provided. Do you ever have concern about that when we enter into heaven? And as God's people, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, you finally made it. You've come home. I've brought you all this way, and now you're home. And we begin to hear of all the things that he begins to lay out before us, of the rewards that we are going to receive. And we see a massive pile, if you will, there in heaven. And he says, you know, all of this could have been yours. And all you had to do was just be faithful and trust me. But let me show. And he may just pull off a few piles and say, this is what you've earned. Well, what about all of that? This time he said, all I need you is just step forward. And you didn't. I had taught you, I had directed you, I guided you. All you had to do was say yes. You were nowhere to be found. Oh, and the times that you were angry and you were just holding on to that bitterness, all you had to do is just ask for forgiveness and I would have healed you of all that bitterness and that anger and that resentment. And I could have grown you from there. But all those blessings I had, they were just waiting to flood into your life. But you were otherwise distracted. Do you ever have concerns of that? I do. Why? Because we allow things to distract us, don't we? We allow things to draw our attention to other things that have no eternal value, that have no basis whatsoever in the Christian life. When we begin to compromise with the world, we begin to make treaties that will bind ourselves to them. We begin to obligate ourselves to them. And what finally happened is that instead of being a witness to the nations around them, they simply begin to blend in and you couldn't tell the Israelites from the rest of the nations. And folks, as believers, we've got to be careful of that. Amen? Now, sometimes we think that, well, I don't want to look like a radical. The reality is, and we see in Scripture, is that if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to be peculiar. That's what the Scripture uses. That means that we will look different. Oh, I don't know, we might even smell different. In fact, it might even be difficult for some to be around us. But do you realize that as long as we are God's people worth our salt, that we are still being light, we will and we are going to look differently. Being that peculiar people, but the life into us, your people, you're as lively stones. Why? Because God has breathed life into us, and so therefore we will look and act differently. In John chapter 17, as Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he says, "The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Jesus was praying for his disciples to the Father directly. Isn't that exciting? But in that prayer, he goes on and begins to pray for other believers that will come. Now, just like any of us, I'm sure that as believers, we stop and sometimes think that, "Oh, God, when I accepted you as Savior, why didn't you just take me home? Everything's done." Because there's a job to do, amen? There's a job as the Lord's church. We're not here just to have the fellowship for us to enjoy. We're not here to just be comfortable in the church that I call home or you call home. It's not for our comfort. It's not for our pleasure. It's not for our joy. It's not for our fulfillment. Our fulfillment is Christ. Do you understand that? Ministry doesn't always fulfill as much as Christ fulfills in the obedience to Him. And so as he's reminding the disciples, "I'm not taking you, leave. I'm leaving you. You're not going with me. You're staying. I'm going home." Why? "Because it's better for you that I go, that the Comforter might come." Well, wait a minute. If it's all about comfort, let's just go to heaven. It wasn't a comforter so that you and I are comfortable. It's a comforter that will guide us in ministry and fulfilling the ministry that He started. Why would He give us life if we don't live it? Amen? Why does He give us blessing if we don't seek it? Why does He open His heart to us if we really don't care? He's done all of these things that we might seek Him and obey Him in a deeper way, but most of all is simply to fulfill and finish the ministry that He started. Some might say, "Well, I just really want to work." My friend, there's no greater place to invest ourselves and to be engrossed in than to follow the King of all kings, to serve the Savior who saved us and give us life, to proclaim the name that has changed everything for us, including eternity in our eternal home in heaven. Amen? And so when we begin to look, we begin to see a people in a very dark time. Do you realize that this was only two generations from the people that came out of Egypt? Think about this. These were grandchildren that forgot God. What happened? Someone wasn't explaining what the memorial that was set up in the Jordan River. Someone wasn't rehearsing the law of God that was supposed to be bound to their foreheads and strapped on their arms. They weren't teaching it in the house, in the household, to the children. They weren't living it and discussing it at the supper table as they would walk to church or walk to work or wherever they would be, as the book of Deuteronomy told them, "Teach your children these things." What happened? It only took a couple generations to find a society in absolute moral decay. Does that concern you? It should. But we find that they had not only forgotten God, but as a nation had fallen headfirst into idolatry. In verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, we find that, "Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." That's not a good feeling, is it? Can any of you remember as you were growing up that you could kind of gauge your parents of when you were going to get in trouble by the pitch of mom's voice? I could. It seemed like mom had about 3 octaves, and she hit the 3rd octave, heads were going to roll. 1st octave, it was kind of a warning. 2nd octave, you're going to wait till dad gets home. 3rd octave, no, we're acting right now, and you're in trouble. Are you with me? And as kids, we kind of play with that a little bit, don't we? I kind of push it off, and then when they hit that, okay, I'm going, we'll rush over and we'll go do whatever we're supposed to do, because things are getting ugly, and I don't want to be there when mom or dad gets mad, right? When the scripture says that God burned in anger, you know we've got problems, amen? Now, I'm not going to ever say that, oh, I've never been there. I have. I've failed. But folks, when God become angry with Israel, you're going to think, he lovingly consoled them. Nope. Oh, he kind of smacked them on the hand and said, no, now don't do that. No. What did he do? He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served him for how long? 8 years. Wow. Is this the loving God that we're talking about? Is this the loving God that sent his son Jesus to die? Is this the loving God that, he loves everybody? Yes, it is. God is not only loving, but he's also just. And he is a just God. If he excuses sin, so when we acknowledge God, we acknowledge all of him, not just part of him. Sometimes it's easy that, I just want to section out the part that I like about him, and then the others, we'll just act like that doesn't exist. That's impossible. We want to balance things our own way, don't we? But God being perfect in all things, holy in all things, righteous and just in all things, nothing changes. He is constant. He is perfect in all that he does. His love is perfect. His judgment is perfect. His forgiveness is perfect. You understand? All of it is right and just because he's never gone back on his word or went against his law. Isn't that amazing? But yet it should wake us up to the reality of God's view of sin. God doesn't just sweep it under a rug and ignore it. But if we have sin in our lives, we must deal with God, and we will deal with him one day. Amen? You can either choose today to confront the cross and realize that Jesus cost of it, that I should have died instead of him. For the wages of sin is death. But what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The realities of what took place on that cross was not only loving, but it was also just. Because someone had to die. And Jesus voluntarily took our place. He took our punishment. He took our suffering. As Isaiah says, he took upon him our stripes so that we might be healed. Sin is not a light thing, is it? Sin is not something that we can just simply ignore and just think that, God will just turn a blind eye. He'll ignore. He does not and he will not. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the Son of God. You know, when God has pointed out that sin, we come to the realization is that the things that I thought was so important were actually destroying me for all eternity. And we put those things away, amen? We put those things away and we begin to search the Lord and we begin to follow Him. And as His Spirit guides us, we begin to put those deeds, those fleshly deeds that, oh, they used to look so good, and now we realize it's just keeping me away from the things that God has in store. So why would I want to slow that? Why would I want to hinder that? Why would I want to only take part of what He is offering? How many of you have noticed the saying out on the board? As you drive in, what do they call them? Kiosk? Is that the right thing? Yeah, message board, whatever you call it. Marquee, there you go. That's the right term for it. Thank you. Did you notice on there? Don't be a part-time Christian because Christ is not a part-time Savior. Boy, that speaks volumes, doesn't it? But you know, it's not just a detracting of glory that belongs to God, but it's a cheating of our own soul. It's a cheating of what God desired and died to provide and give to us and love us with. And yet, we've put up a brick wall when we allow sin to stay in place. But you know what? God's not going to stand for the sin. Because the sin is what killed His Son on the cross. Amen? It's almost like taking a cancer survivor and say, we've got just two cells of cancer that we want to inject in your body. Are you willing to do that? Anybody in their right mind would go running. Would you agree? But yet, for some reason, the very same effects, and even greater for all eternity, is sin. And yet, for some reason, we'll hold on to sin. We'll treat it like a little pet and carry it around with us. And yet, God says, get it away. Let me take it away once and for all. God, help us to see sin the same way that you do. Help us to have an understanding of the effects of that sin. And then help us to realize how that it's robbing us of the joy and the blessing of God in our lives. Number three, there was a cry for mercy which brought a deliverer. In verse 9, we see that when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. And Othniel was his name. Now when we read this, at first, you want to say, well, did God deliver him or did Othniel? The answer is yes. They're one in the same. Othniel's obedience to God became the instrument that God used in order to deliver the nation of Israel. But God needed one that was willing to stand up and be faithful. Amen? Praise the Lord for those that are Othniels, ready to stand up and be faithful and live differently from everyone else. Can you imagine the contrast that there must have been? Folks, the entire nation of Israel was completely given to the worship of these idols. In fact, some of these, the Asheroths, this was a god that was, it was perverted beyond belief. And the sexual immorality that was surrounding this worship was just something that was unheard of. And this is what God's people were completely engrossed in. Think about this. So when you stood on the outside, you really stood on the outside. There wasn't a lot of support. Sounds a lot of familiar examples that we're facing today, right? Decide to own a bakery or a business and decide to serve only certain ones based upon a holy conviction, and they do everything that they can to put you out of business and put you down forever, right? Sometimes those stands have to be made, amen? Some of them had to sacrifice a great deal, but yet it's only temporary, my friend. It's only temporary. What a blessing it would be. What a blessing it will be to be able to stand before the Lord, and maybe we sacrificed everything, but we can stand before the Lord with our hearts and our integrity intact and say, Lord, I'm not perfect, but I tried to hold true to what you've given me. But you know what finally happened? Is that they had been serving this king for 8 years. You know, they loved the world so much, the Lord just turned them over to it. When it says that he sold them to Cushan-Rishathaim, More or less is what he's saying is that you love the world so much, then here you go. I'll let him own you. I don't know about you, but when God stops blessing and the world starts taking control, that's a terrible place to be. You know what? The world doesn't care. We would like to think that, but the world doesn't care. And I'm saying the world in a spiritual sense. I'm talking about the world in a moralistic sense. I'm talking about the world that is guided by Satan himself. He doesn't care about you. He tries to make it look good, but God does. And God will care for you. And so they cry out to God. Judges chapter 2, verse 18. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to what? Pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. I want you to think about this for a moment. The people weren't responding in, okay, I'm never going to do this again. Repentance. They were just screaming out, this is painful. This is difficult. We don't want to be here. God, we need your help. Because in Scripture it shows that when God was with the judges, but you're going to see in the process as we go through this book, that when the judge comes in, delivers them, the judge will rule for a while, some at different spans of time. And you know what? After the judge dies, what the nation does? They go right back. They go right back to the sin. When you're thinking, when you're reading through this, you know, we're covering over 300 years in the book of Judges here. We're thinking, don't they see what they're doing? And sometimes we have to look inward and say, God, do we see that we're just destroying ourselves? We're destroying the ones that we love. We're causing this pain because we've neglected you, we've neglected your word, we've neglected our children, we've neglected everything in teaching and training and guiding. We're the guilty ones here, and yet we go right back to it. But you know what? I'm glad that God responds in an act of pity, don't you? Some would say, oh, well, that's an insult. I don't need God's pity. Here's a news flash. You desperately need God's pity. Because without Christ, there is no salvation. There is no eternal life. There's nothing after this life. There is nothing else but death and destruction and condemnation. Because no one can take that away but Christ himself. Othniel steps in to lead. He steps up when no one else will. Well, praise the Lord for Othniel's. Wouldn't you agree? Nothing negative is said about Othniel. Him being the very first one seems to be the greatest example that we have of all the judges. The greatest example of commitment. Remember, this was Caleb's brother. And you may be thinking, well, what's so significant about that? Do you remember that the younger generation, as they were getting ready to come in, I'm sorry, the older generation, the first time that they were going to go into the promised land, that they rejected and said, no, we can't go in because the land's full of giants. They came back and gave the report, the land's exactly how God has said it was. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. We have the fruit from the land. They had one cluster of grapes, and it had to be carried on a pole between two men. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen any like that at Schnucks yet. But that's how they were growing in the promised land. And they said, everything's exactly as God said, but yet we can't go because there's giants. Well, guess what? In this Baptist business meeting, there were about 10 guys that were saying we can't go in, but there was two of them that said, yes, we can. God will deliver them in our hands. And guess who it was? Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua said, we can go in. But they got outvoted, right? The nation said no. And so God handed down his judgment and said, all right, everyone that's under the age of 20 or so, or over the age of 20, you're going to die in the wilderness. And when your carcasses lay there rotting, the next generation, your children, will go in. Well, guess what? Joshua and Caleb was over that age range, but because of their faithfulness, they went into the promised land. Well, Caleb had a brother, Othniel. They went into the promised land. And he said, whoever will conquer the city Derby, I'll give you my daughter in marriage. Othniel said, I'll do it. And so he did. He conquered the whole city, him and his troops. And he came back as a victorious warrior, but a faithful one. And so Othniel's example was already given of his faithfulness to the Lord because he demonstrated that in trusting the Lord in battle. And now he stands as a judge. He judges Israel for 40 years. Now, these judges that we look at were not judges that you would see sitting on a court with a long black robe, but these were military leaders. But not only military leaders, but they also guided Israel spiritually during their lifetime. So here's the final thought on number four. We must choose to walk the narrow road. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who will go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Has God made it in such a way that it's hard for people to find? The answer is no. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The opportunity is open to any and all. In 1 John, he says, He is a propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. There is no limitation on His love and His salvation. But what keeps that from happening is that many refuse to receive the gift of eternal life. Refuse to acknowledge the Lord Jesus as Savior. You have to come to God on His terms, holy, righteous, and perfect terms, not our own. And so that's why the path is very narrow and restricted, because it's holy and it's perfect, and only a few can enter in, those that will humbly submit to God's direction and His will and His purpose. Do you see why? It's not restricted because He doesn't want you there. It's restricted because of our prideful heart. How is it that we can stand when no one else will? My friend, we choose to walk the narrow path. It's the difficult one. It's the hard one. When everyone else can just do whatever they want with no conviction and no consequence, you step back and have to count the cost. You step back and have to spend a time and season in prayer and say, Lord, is this really where You want me to go? And sometimes you even have to tell your friends, sometimes you have to tell your family, I'm not going with You on this because God is not in it. Oh, so you say that you're a better Christian than me now. Oh, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. But folks, narrow is the way. Difficult is the path. And few will be there that find it. It's not because you're better. It's because you chose. Say, God, wherever You lead me, I'm going to follow. Those are tough words. Amen? But folks, I'm asking you, are you willing to stand even if you're the only one? Are you willing to stand even if you have to be the Othniel that no one else decided to go, no one else came along, but yet we went by ourselves, but yet God gave the victory. Many might say, oh, Othniel, we had no idea you had it in you. He's going to simply say, oh, it wasn't me. But it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, and he led the people. There's a few, there's about four or five, if I'm remembering correctly, in the book of Judges. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and filled them. And He used them in a great and mighty way. Folks, the same Spirit of God indwells each and every one of His believers today. Are you willing to stand? As our musicians will come, let's start by standing in our pew. Let's stand today as we're going to have a verse of invitation. I want us to hear from what the Lord has to say. I want us to think about, what are the battles that I'm fighting today? Are there battles of compromise that's going on in your life right now? Are there areas that you know that you just haven't turned over to the Lord and allowing Him to have His way so that you might experience the fullness of Christ in all areas of your home, your family, your marriage, your children, and your grandchildren? Have you taken those steps and say, God, I want to stand, and maybe I've tried in the past, but I failed. Lord, restore us to a place that we can stand strong. And so that when the battles come, the difficulty and the storm comes, that we'll not be giving in, but that we'll still be standing. Amen?